Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson. From a ridge high above the beautiful Missouri Ozarks, greetings and welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship Old Testament Study for Sunday, April 23rd, 2017. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and we welcome you here. We're so glad you've chosen to listen to this fellowship. You know what? We don't know where you are. You may be in your car, maybe at work. You may be at home. You may be hiding in a room. I don't know. You're surrounded by boxes. I have no idea.
That's true. You may be delivering boxes, driving a postal vehicle. You know who I'm talking about.
Yeah, we love you guys here.
Well, thank you very much for dialing us in. However you're putting us into your ear holes, we appreciate it. And
open up your head holes, Slappy.
Get ready
to testify.
That's it. We're going to dig into some Old Testament history here, and it is tragic in a sense. When you read the accounts in the Old Testament, it's kind of sad in a way when you can see what's coming, and you know that the Lord is getting ready to lower a boom because he's been telling the prophets, warn the people, this is coming if they don't repent, knowing that they're not going to repent. In fact, even telling people, you're going to do this, and they're not going to listen to you.
Yeah, but at least you warned them.
Yeah.
Can't say you didn't.
Is tragic. But, you know, when we step back and look at our own nation and our own lives, it's really not that hard to understand because we do the same thing.
Yeah.
God has done miraculous things in all of our lives if we just open our eyes to them, and yet we choose to ignore that, and more often than not, choose to ignore them and then just proceed along our merry way as though, God is the cosmic watchmaker. He just set things up and, you know, just letting things wind down, and we don't have to worry about his interfering in our lives. And we know better, so we're going to hang on to the wheel.
That's called wishful thinking.
Yeah. Let's get back to a reality-based existence here. He does intervene. He does listen. He does respond. And a day's coming where we may all, you know, all of you listening may have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but all of us, you know, who have accepted Christ are still going to face a day when God's going to say, okay, now let's look at your scorecard.
Mm-hmm.
And the things we've done that are worthless will be burned up like chaff in the fire.
Yeah.
And we'll all have a lot of burning to do.
That's so true.
Yeah.
Nobody's going to get by with nobody's perfect.
That's
only
right.
Jesus Christ managed that one.
And, we see what the world chose to do to him, which, of course, was his plan all along, but still. Well, we've got a few things to read today. Second Chronicles, we'll do some more chapters in Isaiah, and then the prophet Micah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for bringing us together, and Lord, we just ask that you would guide our thoughts and our minds as we read and hear your word. Father, we just pray that you would grant us wisdom to understand your word as you would have us understand it. We'll never grasp it entirely, Father, but we just pray that you will open something to us today that we didn't know before. And then as we go forth, grant us the courage to live according to this new knowledge, to walk each day so that people won't mistake us for those who are of the world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
2 Chronicles chapter 9. What am I saying? Chapter 9, chapter 27, right?
I was going to say, I'm in chapter 27. Yeah, where are you?
I'm lost.
Aw, honey. I'm over here.
Yeah. Oh, lost in the stars. Okay, 2 Chronicles 27. That made more sense. I'm like, Sheba, wait, we did that already. Jotham was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah had done, except he did not enter the temple of the Lord. But the people still followed corrupt practices. He built the upper gate of the house of the Lord and did much building on the wall of Ophel. This commentary says that was most likely the south side or southeastern side of Jerusalem between the temple and the Kidron Valley. Moreover, he built cities in the hill country of Judah, and forts and towers on the wooded hills. He fought with the king of Ammonites and prevailed against them. And the Ammonites gave him that year 100 talents of silver. That's 7,500 pounds.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. 10,000 cores of wheat and 10,000 of barley. The Ammonites paid him the same amount in the second and the third years. So Jotham became mighty because he ordered his ways before the Lord his God, even though he didn't enter the temple. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all his wars and his ways, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And Jotham slept with his fathers. Sam says, this is boring history. Out of here. And Jotham slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Ahaz, his son, reigned in his place.
Now we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 9. Now I'm going to go back to the end of chapter 8 here and read. And they will, and this is a prophecy where he's saying, I'm going to just read the last couple of verses. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. This is not a good time for, good grief. Makes me wonder if we shouldn't have just started, even though we did chapter 8 last time. At least I think we did, didn't we? Because I saw that Isaiah 9 was, yeah, we did. This looks familiar. So Isaiah prophesying against Jerusalem in the last verse. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish. And they will be thrust into thick darkness. And I go back to 9. But, this is why you can, because there's a but at the beginning of this, I wanted to make sure that we understood what the but was there for. But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun. What is it? This is in Hebrew, this chapter, this makes more sense. This verse is in chapter 8. It's 8:23.
Gotcha. Okay.
I wondered about that. But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee, of the nations or of the Gentiles.
Zebulun and Naphtali were the two northernmost tribes, and that was the direction from which invaders into Israel normally came.
Now, this next verse, 9:2, is in the Hebrew version, 9:1. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. That's in the New Testament. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. These are prophetic passages. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall rest upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called. I love this passage. This is another Messiah stuff.
Yes.
We read some Messiah passages this morning. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Now, there are some skeptics who will look at this and say, no, no, this was just a reference to the son of Ahaz, Hezekiah. Well, I shouldn't say skeptics, but there are some commentators who will look at this and say, well, this is just a reference to the son of Ahaz, King Hezekiah, who Isaiah was, you know, going to see. And Isaiah prophesied during the entire reign of Hezekiah, actually. But no, these are clearly... Yeah, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, clearly not referring to a human.
Exactly. I'm trying to find it. It's Matthew 4:16, I think. Does that sound right?
Where these prophecies are declared fulfilled.
4:16, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus, of course, refers to himself as the light of the world. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. We talked about Christ's return this morning when we were studying the book of Revelation, and that is so true. There will be an end to the millennial reign, but after that, when everything is brand new, no end.
Yeah.
That is eternity.
Yeah.
On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of Yahweh of hosts will do this. That's a warfare line.
Mm-hmm. Lord of hosts, translated.
The zeal of the Lord of the armies.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
The Lord has sent a word against Jacob, and it will fall on Israel. And all the people will know, Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, who say in pride and in arrogance of heart, the bricks have fallen, but we will build with dressed stones. The sycamores have been cut down, but we will put cedars in their place. This verse was quoted a lot after the towers fell.
Exactly, back on 9/11. Mm-hmm. And
because there was a sycamore that did not fall.
Right there at Ground Zero.
Yep.
And there were politicians who went to the site and declared, we are going to rebuild and we'll build it, you know, with the same sort of arrogance.
Hubris. And arrogance, yes.
Right. And this was the basis of the book by Rabbi Jonathan Kahn.
Mm-hmm. Which I think is very much worth reading. And our good friend Sue Bradley, who passed away a few years ago, she also wrote about this a number of times before she left us far too soon.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Verse 11, but the Lord, Yahweh, raises the adversaries of Ritzin against him and stirs up his enemies. The Syrians on the east and the Philistines on the west devour Israel with open mouth. Well, that could be a headline.
Mm-hmm.
Seriously, that's going on right now.
It is.
For all this, his anger has not turned away and his hand is stretched out still. The people did not turn to him who struck them, nor inquire of Yahweh of hosts. So Yahweh cut off from Israel head and tail, palm branch and reed in one day. The elder and honored man is the head, and the prophet who teaches lies is the tail.
Hmm.
Cutting off the honored man and the prophet, the lying prophets. For those who guide this people have been leading them astray, and those who are guided by them are swallowed up. He's going after the leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the whole bunch. Therefore, the Lord does not rejoice over their young men and has no compassion on their fatherless and widows. For everyone is godless and an evildoer, and every mouth speaks folly. You know, it's an interesting thing when we as humans say, well, gosh, why did that happen to me? Why did that happen? Those people are nice. Why'd God do this to them?
Mm-hmm.
First of all, there was a free will choice. Most of the things that happen to us are results of our free will choices. But sometimes we think of ourselves as good when, in fact, to God Almighty, we're awful.
Yeah. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. Yeah. Yeah. He's got a whole different standard that we cannot live up to.
He does.
Yeah.
For all this, his anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. For wickedness burns like a fire. It consumes briars and thorns. It kindles the thickets of the forest, and they roll upward in a column of smoke. Through the wrath of the Yahweh of hosts, the land is scorched. And the people are like fuel for the fire. No one spares another. They slice meat on the right, but are still hungry. And they devour on the left, but are not satisfied. Each devours the flesh of his own arm. Manasseh yeah. devours Ephraim, and Ephraim devours Manasseh. Brothers.
Mm-hmm.
Together they are against Judah. For all this, his anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still.
He's Isaiah is depicting in very graphic form here the horrors of an extended siege.
Yeah, and we're going to get to Micah in a little bit, and he sees the same things because they were contemporaries.
Right, yeah. Isaiah chapter 10. Woe to those who decree iniquitous decrees and the writers who keep writing oppression, to turn aside the needy from justice and to rob the poor of my people of their right, that widows may be their spoil and that they may make the fatherless their prey. What will you do on the day of punishment in the ruin that will come from afar? To whom will you flee for help, and where will you leave your wealth? Nothing remains but to crouch among the prisoners or fall among the slain. For all this, his anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still.
Poetic repetition.
Yeah. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger. The staff in their hands is my fury. Now God is saying, well, look, even though I'm using Syria, the Assyrians, to execute judgment, they shouldn't gloat because their judgment will come as well.
Mm-hmm.
Against a godless nation I send him, and against the people of my wrath I command him, to take spoil and seize plunder, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. But he does not so intend, and his heart does not so think, but it is in his heart to destroy, and to cut off nations, not a few. For he says, are not my commanders all kings? Is not Calno like Carchemish? Is not Hamath like Arpad? Arpad and Carchemish were both what they call Neo-Hittite kingdoms, kingdoms that were formed from combinations of Hittites and the remnants of the Amorites who became the Arameans. Is not Samaria like Damascus? As my hand has reached to the kingdoms of the idols, whose carved images were greater than those of Jerusalem and Samaria, shall I not do to Jerusalem and her idols as I have done to Samaria and her images? When the Lord has finished all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, he will punish the speech of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the boastful look in his eyes. For he says, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I have understanding. I remove the boundaries of peoples and plunder their treasures. Like a bull, I bring down those who sit on thrones. My hand has found like a nest the wealth of the peoples. And as one gathers eggs that have been forsaken, so I have gathered all the earth. And there was none that moved a wing or opened the mouth or chirped. Shall the axe boast over him who hews with it?
Mm-hmm.
Or the saw magnify itself against him who wields it? In other words, Assyria is just the tool.
Mm-hmm.
God is the one wielding it for his purposes. As if a rod should wield him who lifts it, or as if a staff should lift him who is not wood. The tail wagging the dog.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, the Lord Yahweh of hosts will send wasting sickness among his stout warriors, and under his glory a burning will be kindled like the burning of fire. And we'll see that play out when we get back to Isaiah later, with the siege of Jerusalem and how it's lifted. The light of Israel will become a fire, and his Holy One a flame, and it will burn and devour his thorns and briars in one day. The glory of his forest and of his fruitful land the Lord will destroy, both soul and body. Well, I mean deeper into Isaiah. We're in Isaiah now. And it will be as when a sick man wastes away. The remnant of the trees of his forest will be so few that a child can write them down. In that day, the remnant of Israel and the survivors of the house of Jacob will no more lean on him who struck them, but will lean on Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel, in truth.
This is prophecy that looks to after
right.
the final tribulation year, mm-hmm. A 7-year period.
Right. And again, we covered that in Revelation this morning, as we covered Revelation chapters 10 through 13.
Exactly. In fact, I would go back to verse 17. I'd say that one also is yet to be fulfilled because the Holy One, that is Jesus Christ.
The
and
light
he
of Israel.
Has not, he was not a flame when he was here before.
No, he was here to be a sacrifice. He was a lamb. The light of Israel will become a flame, fire, and his Holy One a flame, and it will burn and devour his thorns and briars in one day. Yeah. Verse 20 again. In that day, the remnant of Israel and the survivors of the house of Jacob will no more lean on him who struck them, but will lean on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. A remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will return. Destruction is decreed, overflowing with righteousness. For the Lord Yahweh of hosts will make a full end, as decreed, in the midst of all the earth. Therefore thus says the Lord Yahweh of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrians when they strike with the rod and lift up their staff against you, as the Egyptians did. And that's what they're talking about, leaning on the one who struck them, because they were trying to ally themselves with Egypt against the Assyrians.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, politics will help us where God can't. Huh. For in a very little while, my fury will come to an end, and my anger will be directed to their destruction. And Yahweh of hosts will wield against them a whip as when he struck Midian at the rock of Oreb. And his staff will be over the sea, and he will lift it as he did in Egypt. And in that day, his burden will depart from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck.
Stop. Verse 26.
Yeah.
It was Moses who struck the rock and Moses' staff that was lifted up. And yet God, Yahweh, yeah, is saying, I did this.
Right.
So essentially Moses was the instrument at that time.
Right. And that's why Moses got punished, I think, because he struck the rock twice.
Yeah.
In violation, disobedience to God's instructions.
Yeah. Second time was like, hey.
Yeah. I'm the one who's doing this.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And God understood what was in his heart and said, okay, for that, you're not going into the Holy Land. Verse 28, he has come to Aiath. Boy, I don't know how to pronounce it. Aiath, A-I-A-A-T-H, yeah. He has passed through Migron. At Michmash, he stores his baggage. They have crossed over the pass. At Geba, they lodge for the night. Ramah trembles. Gibeah of Saul has fled. Cry aloud, O daughter of Galim. Give attention, O Laisha. O poor Anathoth. Madmina is in flight. The inhabitants of Gebim flee for safety. This very day he will halt at Nob. He will shake his fist at the mount of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. Behold, the Lord Yahweh of hosts will lop the boughs with terrifying power. The great in height will be hewn down, and the lofty will be brought low. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an axe, and Lebanon will fall by the Majestic One.
Well, you know what? This is a really interesting passage. I highly recommend that you write down 10:28 through the end of that chapter, honey, and take a look at this. This is almost like a battle plan.
Yeah. I will have to identify
what
those
areas. Yeah, yeah, exactly.
Yep.
Excuse me. Isaiah chapter 11. More stuff that we have seen so many other times in the New Testament. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit.
Mm-hmm.
And the Spirit of Yahweh shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of Yahweh. And his delight shall be in the fear of Yahweh. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. He is the Word.
Yeah.
He only needs to speak a word.
Mm-hmm.
We were joking yesterday about the idea of Christ being able to, with one word, take out all of those who have spent years, millennia in some mm-hmm. cases, spiritually speaking, preparing for that moment when he returns.
Right.
And he only needs to speak. That sword of his mouth is the one that does it. The movie Dune, the books Dune, Muad'Dib mm-hmm. is a killing word. It's the name yeah. of the so-called Messiah, what is it they call him?
The Kwisatz
Haderach.
Yeah, yeah. And Paul Muad'Dib is is the one who leads the freemen, who are basically
Muslims. Yeah, it's Fremen in the book, but they are freemen. Yeah.
Sand dwellers. It basically is like a science fiction treatment of the rise of Islam, mm-hmm. basically.
Very much so.
Yeah. But yeah, this is a messianic prophecy, verses 1 through 4 of, 5 of chapter 11 of Isaiah.
Mm-hmm.
A branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And of course, Nazareth is based on a word that means branch. We've seen in Revelation, the seven spirits that surround the throne, and this is where they're mentioned. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, Spirit of understanding, Spirit of counsel, Spirit of might, Spirit of knowledge, and Spirit of the fear of the Lord. Those mm-hmm. are the seven spirits
yes, exactly.
around the throne
exactly.
of God. And that's where you find it, Isaiah 11:2.
Let's see, I'm going to read four again. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. He's girded up too.
Mm-hmm.
The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat.
And yes, the verses always said the wolf
yes,
shall dwell with the lamb.
Yes, they always did.
There was no lion in there. Mandela effect.
And the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain.
That's Zion, the Temple Mount.
The Divine Assembly.
Yes.
Ding, 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 ding. Mm-hmm. Mike Isaac reference. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. Interesting. Waters covering the sea. You'd think they'd be the same thing, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
In that day, the root of Jesse. Think about that. He's both the branch and the root.
Right, mm-hmm. right. Yeah.
Yeah. The root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Again, he's resting.
Mm-hmm.
He's not at war anymore.
Because his enemies have been defeated.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant, the remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Patros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea.
I had to look up Patros. That's southern Egypt on the border between Egypt and Ethiopia.
He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel. This morning I said that I did not believe that every Jew would be living in Israel at the time. This is one of the supports I would use for that, because I've read in a number of places where after he returns, he's still gathering all of his people together.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He will raise a signal for the nations that will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. But they shall swoop down on the shoulder of the Philistines in the west, and together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall put out their hand against Edom, and Moab and the Ammonites shall obey them. You know, it's interesting. This does not sound like something taking place necessarily during the millennial reign, but it's possible. I don't know.
Yeah.
At the very least, there are some who would use these verses and say that this shows that once Israel was regathered and became a nation again, that God was using them to take out these nations around them.
Mm-hmm. But I don't know that you can say this has really been fulfilled.
I don't think it has been.
The Ammonites are certainly not fulfilling, you know, or rather obeying
right.
Israel.
And Yahweh will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt. The tongue of the sea of Egypt. And will wave his hand over the river with his scorching breath and strike it into seven channels, and he will lead people across in sandals. So sounds to me like he's removing the water obstructions to travel.
Yeah.
Probably because there will be no airplanes at that time. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant, the remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt, parting the waters.
And the remnant of Assyria, if we look at what's going on in that part of the world today, where the Christian communities, I mean, there are virtually no Jews left in what is Iraq. Northern Iraq would be the Syria, the territory of Assyria.
Yeah.
the Kurdish regions now around Mosul and Kirkuk and over towards Syria. But there are some Christian communities that are left, but they've been devastated.
Very much so.
So maybe there's prophetic hope for those that remain.
Oh, I believe so.
Yeah. Isaiah chapter 12. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Yahweh, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yahweh, the Lord God, is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to Yahweh, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, to Yahweh, for he has done gloriously. Let this be known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel.
Wow.
In their midst, God will be living there on Zion.
Wow. Well, now we go to the book of Micah, one of the minor prophets, but he has a lot of the same sort of doom and gloom prognostications, prophecies that he told the various kings.
Yeah. And as you say, he was a contemporary of Isaiah, so they may well have known each other. I would bet that they
very
did.
Very possibly. Yeah. Don't know if we'll get all the way through Micah, but we'll give it a try. The word of Yahweh that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, when he saw what he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, you peoples, all of you. Pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it. And let the Lord Yahweh be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, Yahweh is coming out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. Very, very picturesque, isn't it?
Yeah, yeah.
And the mountains will melt under him. And the valleys will split open like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. This is probably referring to the judgment that's about to come, the diaspora. But when Jesus Christ lands, so to speak, when his foot touches the Mount of Olives, it cleaves in two. The valley splits open. And you might say that the mountain melts underneath of
Yeah, and you know, interestingly, waters poured down a steep place. That's a I was doing some reading on this the other day because there's a type of ritual that was well known in the ancient world called a yarid, and I think that's correct, the pronunciation. And I stumbled onto this as I was reading a paper about Mount Hermon and about the discovery of Sir Charles Warren there on the summit of Mount Hermon, where he found that inscription.
By Sir Charles Warren.
By Sir Charles
Warren.
He wasn't
sitting up there
waiting for somebody to find him.
Oh, I wish I did.
Yeah. Warren, who found the shaft that Joab, the general of David, climbed up inside to open the gates of Jerusalem.
Which was so now called Warren's Shaft.
Warren's Shaft, yeah. And, of course, the inscription that Warren found is remarkable, 3rd century AD, but refers to the watchers, essentially, those who, you know, by decree of the Most High and Holy God, those who swore an oath proceed from here. The Book of Enoch, in 1st Enoch chapter 6, normally translates the descent of the watchers as coming in the days of Jared, who is one of the patriarchs.
Got it.
Yeah. Lipinski, the scholar, says, no, it was actually the days of Yarid, which is the name of a, like a drink offering, where it's the name of a ritual where there would be a procession to a well where water would be drawn and then carried up to a holy place and then poured. And on the summit of Mount Hermon is a hole that apparently was used for this ritual. And he said that this ritual was known in a number of cities around the Levant, including one in Syria that is the site of some of the fighting. In fact, the U.S.-backed forces just really recently took it. Manbij, which back in the day was called Hierapolis. It was also known in Tyre. And it was known that this Yarid festival was performed for the god Melkart, which makes the water pouring out by Elijah
on Carmel. Yes. That's what I was thinking when you were describing it.
Exactly. So that there is more depth to it than that. This was something that was done for pagan gods, but also you know, David, mm-hmm. when he said, you know, who, you know, how long before I can drink from the well at, and I forget where it's at, and his guys risked their lives to bring back some water from the well. And he said, no, I can't do this. You risk. Uh-huh. So he poured it out as a drink offering. So anyway, that was a well-known ritual back in the day. And I'm just wondering if this has any relation to that. Water's poured down a steep place.
Well, you'll have to look, write that one down too, Micah 1:4.
Anyway.
All this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? Never really thought of Jerusalem as a high place before, but I guess.
In a spiritual sense.
Yeah. Therefore, I will make Samaria a heap in the open country, a place for planting vineyards, and I will pour down her stones in, into the valley and uncover her foundations. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces. All her wages shall be burned with fire, and all her idols I will lay waste. Why do that if it's just wood and stone? Unless they are providing locality for a spirit.
Mm-hmm, exactly.
For from the fee of a prostitute she gathered them, and to the fee of a prostitute they shall return. For this I will lament and wail. I will go stripped and naked, and I will make lamentation like the jackals and mourning like the ostriches. I'd like to know if it's really ostriches or if that's actually, these are like spirits or something.
Could be.
For her wound is incurable and it has come to Judah. It has reached to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. Tell it not in Gath. Weep not at all.
Huh. Apparently that's a play on words because the name Gath is like the Hebrew word for tell.
Ah.
Yeah, tell it not in the city of telling.
Weep not at all in Beth La Afra.
Huh.
Roll yourselves in the dust.
Yeah.
House of dust.
Yeah, that's what it means, house of dust.
Pass on your way, inhabitants of Shafir, in nakedness and shame. Sure that that name means something too. The inhabitants of Zanan not come out.
Yeah, Shafir means beautiful.
Mm. Well, they'd be shamed.
Mm-hmm.
The lamentation of Beth Etzel shall be taken away from you. Its standing shall take away from you its standing place. For the inhabitants of Maroth wait anxiously for good, because disaster has come down from Yahweh to the gate of Jerusalem. Harness the steeds to the chariots, inhabitants of Lachish. It was the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion, for in you were found the transgressions of Israel. Therefore you shall give parting gifts, lovely parting gifts, to Moresheth Gath. The houses of Achzib shall be a deceitful thing to the kings of Israel. I will again bring a conqueror to you, inhabitants of Marashah. The glory of Israel shall come to Adullam. Adullam. Make yourselves bald and cut off your hair for the children of your delight. Make yourselves as bald as the eagle, for they shall go from you into exile.
Adullam is the cave where David ran to after fleeing from Gath. And apparently now God says, just like David, now you leaders of Israel are going to flee to the cave from the Assyrians.
Yeah. Is it also the name of Chris Pinto's film company?
Yes. Adullam Films. Yeah. Micah chapter 2, woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and seize them, and houses, and take them away. They oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. Therefore, thus says Yahweh, behold, against this family I'm devising disaster, from which you cannot remove your necks, and you shall not walk haughtily, for it will be a time of disaster. In that day they shall take up a taunt song against you and moan bitterly and say, we are utterly ruined. He changes the portion of my people. How he removes it from me. To an apostate he allots our fields. Therefore you will have none to cast the line by lot in the assembly of Yahweh. Do not preach. Thus they preach. One should not preach of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us. Should this be said, O house of Jacob? Has Yahweh grown impatient? Are these his deeds? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? But lately my people have risen up as an enemy. You strip the rich robe from those who pass by trustingly, with no thought of war. The women of my people you drive out from their delightful houses. From their young children you take away my splendor forever. Arise and go, for this is no place to rest, because of uncleanness that destroys with a grievous destruction. If a man should go about and utter wind and lies, saying, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink, he would be the preacher for this people. He'd be the preacher for our nation today.
Yeah, that's so true.
I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. He who opens the breach goes up before them. They break through and pass the gate, going out by it. Their king passes on before them, Yahweh at their head.
Chapter 3. As I said, hear you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know justice? You who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron. Then they will cry to Yahweh, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time, because they have made their deeds evil. Thus says Yahweh concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore it shall be night for you without vision, and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced, and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of Yahweh, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob, and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on Yahweh and say, is not Yahweh in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field, Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height.
Hmm. The mountain of the house, yeah, Mount Zion.
Mm-hmm. Hi, Sam.
Micah chapter 4. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. And bear
this
in mind,
this has not been fulfilled yet.
No, clearly not, because Zion's not even the highest peak in Jerusalem.
No, but it also says in the latter days.
Yes.
That's always a big clue.
It shall come to pass in the latter, we even had it underlined. And the peoples shall flow to it, and many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and shall decide disputes for strong nations far away. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares. That's where that phrase comes from. And their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore.
I want to stop you there, because how did we learn war in the first place?
The Watchers.
Mm-hmm.
This is, yes, this is a reversal of what the Watchers had done.
Exactly. Yeah. It's all about reversing Herman.
Yeah. Verse 4, but they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of Yahweh of hosts has spoken. For all the peoples walk, each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of Yahweh our God forever and ever. In that day, declares Yahweh, I will assemble the lame and gather those who have been driven away and those whom I have afflicted. And the lame I will make the remnant, and those who were cast off a strong nation. and Yahweh will reign over them in Mount Zion from this time forth and forevermore. And you, O tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you it shall come. The former dominion shall come, kingship for the daughter of Jerusalem. Now, why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in you? Well, there soon won't be, once the Assyrians and the Babylonians get done. Has your counselor perished, that pain seized you like a woman in labor? Writhe and groan, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor. For now you shall go out from the city and dwell in the open country. You shall go to Babylon. And this was at a time when Assyria was still ascendant. Babylon had not yet risen up and destroyed the power of the Assyrians.
This didn't happen for another, what, 100, 150 years?
200. Yeah, if Isaiah was in the 8th century BC, there was about 200 years before Nebuchadnezzar sacked Jerusalem. There you shall be rescued, for Yahweh will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. Now many nations are assembled against you, saying, "Let her be defiled, and let our eyes gaze upon Zion." But they do not know the thoughts of Yahweh. They do not understand his plan, that he has gathered them as sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron, and I will make your hoofs bronze. You shall beat in pieces many peoples, and shall devote their gain to Yahweh, their wealth to the Lord of the whole earth.
Micah chapter 5. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel in the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, for you, from you shall come forth for me, one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days.
This, again, another
cue the Christmas music.
Messianic prophecy.
Yes,
that's
it
right.
is.
Yes.
It's wonderful.
Yeah.
Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock for the strength of Yahweh, in the majesty of the name of Yahweh his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And he shall be their peace. When the Assyrian comes into our land and treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. And I'm sure that there are all sorts of theories as to what that means.
Yeah. And I remember we talked to Peter Goodgame about this years ago.
Yeah.
And I think he's changed his interpretation of this. I could be wrong about that, but I think he's changed his interpretation. But there are those who will see this as a prophecy of the Antichrist.
It could be, because it may refer to the 7 little horns, and then the 8th little horn shows up.
That's Well,
we'll have to look at that another time.
Yeah, but the shepherds and princes are raised against the Assyrian.
Well, that's true. Yeah, this is.
But still, the Assyrians at this point had not yet conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, and had not yet come against Jerusalem and the southern kingdom. So
don't
this is
get
still
too bogged
one of those.
Down in that, because we're running out of time.
Right.
We got 2 more chapters. When the Assyrian comes into our land and treads in our palaces, then we will raise up against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. They shall shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod at its entrances, and he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and treads within our border. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from Yahweh, like showers on the grass, which delay not for a man, nor wait for the children of man. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations, in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which, when it goes through, treads down and tears in pieces, and there is none to deliver. Your hand shall be lifted up over your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. And in that day, declares Yahweh, I will cut off your horses from among you, and will destroy your chariots, and I will cut off the cities of your land, and throw down all your strongholds. And I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no more tellers of fortunes. And I will cut off your carved images and your pillars from among you, and you shall bow down no more to the work of your hands. And I will root out Asherah images from among you and destroy your cities. And in anger and wrath, I will execute vengeance on the nations that did not obey.
Micah chapter 6. Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of Yahweh, and you enduring foundations of the earth. This could be the other holy mountains aligned against Zion, Mount Zaphon, Mount Hermon. For the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? Have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of Yahweh. With what shall I come before Yahweh and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will Yahweh be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does Yahweh require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? That is
pretty
the point.
Pretty simple.
Yes, of all the rules is simply to point you at that goal.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love others as you love yourself.
Right. The voice of Yahweh cries to the city, and it is sound wisdom to fear your name. Hear of the rod and of him who appointed it. The rod being Assyria in this case. Can I forget any longer the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked and the scant measure that is accursed? Shall I acquit the man with wicked scales and with a bag of deceitful weights? Your rich men are full of violence. Your inhabitants speak lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore I strike you with a grievous blow, making you desolate because of your sins. You shall eat, but not be satisfied, and there shall be hunger within you. You shall put away, but not preserve, and what you preserve I will give to the sword. You shall sow, but not reap. You shall tread olives, but not anoint yourselves with oil. You shall tread grapes, but not drink wine. For you have kept the statutes of Omri, that's the father of Ahab, and all the works of the house of Ahab. And you have walked in their counsels, that I may make you a desolation and your inhabitants a hissing. So you shall bear the scorn of my people.
And the final chapter, chapter 7. Woe is me, for I have become as when the summer fruit has been gathered, as when the grapes have been gleaned. There is no cluster to eat, no first ripe fig that my soul desires. The godly has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among mankind. They all lie in wait for blood, and each hunts the other with a net. I hate to say this, but that sounds very much like what we will be, what the world will be experiencing in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Their hands are on what is evil to do it well. The prince and the judge ask for a bribe, and the great man utters the evil desire of his soul. Thus they weave it together. The best of them is like a briar, the most upright of them a thorn hedge. The day of your watchmen, of your punishment, has come. Now their confusion is at hand. Put no trust in a neighbor. Have no confidence in a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. For the son treats the father with contempt. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. But as for me, I will look to Yahweh. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, Yahweh will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of Yahweh because I have sinned against him until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. He will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon his vindication. Then my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, where is Yahweh your God? My eyes will look upon her. Now she will be trampled down like the mire of the streets. A day for the building of your walls. In that day, the boundary shall be far extended. In that day, they will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, and from Egypt to the river, from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. But the earth will be desolate because of its inhabitants, for the fruit of their deeds. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance who dwell alone in a forest in the midst of a garden land. Let them graze in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old, as in the days when you came out of, the land of Egypt. I will show them marvelous things. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall lay their hands on their mouths. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent, like the crawling things of the earth. They shall come trembling out of their strongholds. They shall turn in dread to Yahweh our God, and they shall be in fear of you. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, but because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. So this ends on a good note.
Yeah. Interesting in verse 18 there, which begins with the words, who is a God like you, which is a pun on the name Micah, which means who is like Yahweh.
Nah.
Yeah.
That's neat.
The Hebrew prophets love to play with words, and they did it a lot.
They did it better than anybody.
Yeah. A lot of names were changed to...
Just a little bit.
Yeah. Like Nimrod, which means rebel.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So it's... There were quite a few like that in there. Ish-bosheth, you know, man of a shameful thing, mm-hmm. instead of Ish-baal.
Mm-hmm.
So, dark days were coming for the northern kingdom because the Assyrians were not a people you wanted to be conquered by. They were, but, you know, that was the way the world was back in the day. If you lost, you were probably better off dead.
Yeah.
And sadly, that's kind of the way things are in that part of the world now. If your village happens to be overrun by the Islamic State, you're probably better off dead.
Mm.
From a physical perspective, of course, that's only true if you actually know Jesus Christ. And since all of us are going to die someday,
mm-hmm.
that's a statement that really applies to all of us. If you're human, you have a 100% chance of death at some point. And since we don't know when that day is coming, make the decision now. That's not something to put off until you think you're going to need it.
Well, as the Apostle Paul says, we will not all sleep. In other words, we won't all die.
Yeah.
But we shall all be changed.
Yeah.
So we're not going to continue in this shape, in this body, in this fallen state. We are all bound for eternity. Where do you want to spend it?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Well, next Sunday, we're going to spend it in Joplin, Missouri.
Yeah. It won't be eternity, though. It'll just be a few hours.
A few hours. Yeah, for those who aren't interested in what I'm saying, it may seem like an eternity.
They will all be interested in what you have to say, honey. Trust me, they will.
They were very gracious. Alvin Bushman, who we met at the conference in Colorado Springs last summer, actually met him 2 years ago at the conference in 2014. And then he was there again.
Almost 3 years ago.
Yeah, almost 3 years ago now. You're right. Met him there again last summer and found out that since we had relocated to the Ozarks, we were now living within about an hour and a half of Joplin, depending on whether we take the scenic route, which we will. And he very graciously invited us to their church. It's Southside Apostolic Faith Trinity Church. And the word Trinity is in there because, as I saw in a note that he had posted, some of the apostolic faith churches were known for being oneness Pentecostals.
Oh, Gotcha.
And these folks believe in the Trinity. So,
amen. Yeah,
oneness Pentecostalism, if you deny the Trinity, you're not within the bounds of Christianity anymore. I mean, the Trinity is pretty clear in the Bible.
It's very clear in the Bible.
So anyway, they've invited us to visit there, and so we'll be there. Hopefully, we're hoping to have some copies of Sharon's novel, Blood Lies, but we'll see. Don't think we're going to get those in time.
We won't.
But we'll have some copies of The Great Inception, and that'll be the topic of my talk. So mm-hmm. I'll be speaking at the first service at 10:45 a.m. and then at 2 p.m. a special service. So if you're attending church in the area Sunday morning, but you'd like to hear me rattle on for an hour or so about the rebellion of the gods against God Most High. We'll be doing that again at 2 o'clock, and I'll have a second, two separate talks. So that won't be the same thing twice, but, hope to see you there if you're in the area. And if not, I've been posting little snippets, little watchable 5 to 10 minute snippets taken from talks that have been recorded over the past year about the Great Inception, and just dealing with one topic at a time and trying to put it in little bite-sized nuggets. So you don't have to sit down and devote 3 hours to watching a whole thing. And you'll find those at the website for the book, thegreatinception.com. And if you're not familiar with the book, but you've been curious, you can just watch a video or two and get a taste for what it's like. Mm-hmm. And there are also 12 articles there, which is about a third of the book.
Yeah. You know, the reviews are coming out and people love this book.
Well, back at you. You're starting to get reviews on Blood Lies, the novel. And so far, they're all 5 stars. So that's at Amazon. So remarkable.
That's very kind. And it's on Kindle, by the way, if you want to go ahead and do it. It's just not that all that expensive.
Yeah. So it's very humbling that these books are getting out there and people are being so gracious.
It is. It means a lot because, honestly, it's not about making money. It really isn't because we don't make a whole lot, but it's about the joy of producing the product.
Yeah. Yeah. And having our eyes opened, which this Bible study has done. I mean, it was this Bible study that inspired the book, The Great Inception.
Mm-hmm.
The Exodus 14 chapter, you might hear the light bulb going off in the background there as we got to that part. It's like, God said to Moses, turn back. What? So that was the start of the whole process that led to the book. We'll close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the beauty of the day outside. After several days of heavy rain, here we have a beautiful sunshiny day. But even with the beauty outside today, we know this is just a shadow of the beauty that you originally created. And we look forward to that day, Father. Your promises, your prophecies, we know are sure. And they are there in the Bible to reveal to us who you are and where we are going. Lord, we pray that as we go forth from here, that you grant us the courage to speak when the opportunities present to those around us who do not yet know you. As we talked with a new friend this week, Robin Bertram, and she explained the difference between her reaction and the reaction of her and a friend on that dark day in 2001, September 11th. She and a friend went to school to pick up their children and were still filled with joy, even knowing the horror that was taking place in New York, Pennsylvania, and Washington, D.C., where others who did not have that blessed assurance that you have promised us were terrified because they did not know the answer to the question, where do we go when we die? We're all going to die someday, but we have the promise of a home with you in a mansion inside your house. And Lord, we look forward to that day whenever it comes. Father, we pray for those who are ministering, especially to those who are working with widows and orphans. And we pray for the evangelists and missionaries taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. We pray for their providence, for your strength to guide them, comfort them, and for your protection over them, Father. We ask for wisdom that you would help us discern truth and to rightly understand your word. Father, we pray for your blessing, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. We post a new Bible study each Sunday morning. Join the discussion at the Gilbert House Fellowship page on Facebook. Subscribe to our podcast feed and explore the archives online at gilberthouse.org.
Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear.